Okay, we are well blessed. And Brother George, Miss Carolyn asked me yesterday if I had, and we're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 here in a minute. They asked me if I'd read CLA's newsletter. I don't know how many of you get CLA's newsletter, Christian Law Association. Anybody read it this month? I haven't gotten that yet and read it. I was telling Brother George, Miss Carolyn, but Dr. Gibbs gave the illustration at the conference this week that's in there. We are blessed beyond measure to live in America. He talked about a pastor, I believe it was in Russia, if I remember right, Brother George, and that they tried to break him to renounce his faith in Christ. And when he refused to do that, they brought him in and said, okay, nothing we've done's broke you, but let's see how your faith goes now. And he brought in one of his daughters. And they said, unless you renounce your faith in Christ, we're going to take a hot poker and we're going to poke it in her ears and we're going to destroy her hearing, and then we're going to cut her tongue out. She's going to be deaf and mute. And that young lady, his daughter, started weeping and said, Daddy, don't turn your back on Jesus for me. Don't do it. And so right in his presence, they ran that poker into his daughter's ears, deafened her and cut her tongue out where she'd never speak again. When that didn't work, a few days later, they brought another daughter in. And then a few days later, they brought the third daughter in. And he had to watch all three of his precious daughters lose their hearing, have their tongues cut out in his presence because he would not renounce Christ. All we have to do is get up off our carcasses and just serve him. Nobody fights us. Nobody's threatening to cut our kids' tongues out. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. You know, that took some courage and strength and some faith to do that, which brings us to tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. The Bible says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now, as way of introduction, I want us to go back over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9 through 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians, or in the book of Ecclesiastes, from the book of 1 Corinthians, over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's going to be an odd passage compared to the book of Corinthians, but you'll see where it's going. Now, while you're turning there, I need three guys to do a volunteer. Some of you that, how many of you, three guys have a belt? Okay. Any three guys got a belt? I need three belts. Okay. All right. Three belts. Now, and you're going to see where we're going to go with this in just a moment. But, and when you say belt, people start taking their belts off. I hope all the kids don't run and hide because it's not about that. Okay. All righty. Now, I appreciate it. All right. One more belt. All righty. One more belt. All right. Yeah. Yeah, be careful, Jack. Be careful, Jack. Okay. All right. Now you can collect them after service. And you say, what in the world are you gonna do with that? You're gonna see in just a moment, okay? Appreciate it, guys. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. In verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no other to help him up. In verse 11, and again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? In verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this passage in Ecclesiastes deals with fellowship, and we understand that. And he gives us a parable. Solomon is using an analogy. I love reading after Solomon. Solomon, by the way, is known as the wisest man that's ever lived. And so the wisest man that ever lived has some truths that he can teach us tonight. I can learn from a wise man. How about you guys? I absolutely can. And so we find that they remind us that, again, in Ecclesiastes, that two are better, but three is better than two, all right? And he reminds us that one strand of cord by itself is weak by itself. Now, I don't know whose belt or whatever, but I think you guys get the gist of this. Now, I don't know, Steve and Boone about the same size around, so I don't know which one of these. Anyway, you guys can get it afterward. Jack, I'm sorry, yours is a little bigger than theirs, too, but yours like mine. But listen, these guys have been on malnourished diets for a long time, amen, brother? So they've not grown in the Lord like we have, okay? But if you take one cord, and if I were to take this belt, and I were to go out there and hook it to the back of my truck and say, okay, we're going to go pull that Ford truck out there around the parking lot, okay, with one belt, okay, what's going to happen most likely? It's going to break it. It's just going to break that one belt. Now, and so you find then that Solomon in his great wisdom says, okay, where one's good, two's even better, all right? Now, the strength of two belts is by far stronger than the strength of one belt, right? And then he comes back and said, let me give you some other great wisdom. And you see where this is going to go. He said, now, if one is good, two is better, and you put three together, and man, there's some strength in three belts. I mean, you weave three bands together, and I mean, you got some strength. Now, I would suggest to you that probably this belt might not pull that Ford truck. It might not. These two might, but I would almost suggest to you that all three of those belts put together would pull that Ford truck out there. Why? Because their strength, the more plies, the more strands that you have. What does that have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3? Notice a three, fellas, you can get these after service, okay? And just a great visual image here. Now, let's go back. The reality is, the Bible would give us indication that there are three strands of strength that are applicable for us that make us have a strong rope to go through the stormy seas of life. How many of you have gone through any stormy seas lately in your life? Oh, my goodness. All of us have. And if you hadn't, you better strap. You better get one of these belts and hang on, because you're getting ready for a ride of your life. Amen. The rodeo is about to begin in your life if you hadn't had one in some times. And so, listen, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and saying, he said, now, there's three strands of rope that I want to give to you that if you'll put them together in your life, it will help you. It will strengthen you, and when the storms of life come by, you can be anchored down, and you don't have to worry about your anchor pulling up. What are those? We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now about a faith, that's strand number one. Hope, strand number two. And love, we'll just call it that, strand number three. And I want us to talk about that this evening, because by combining these folks in our lives, it absolutely will help us endure the storms of life. So we first see the cord of a convinced faith. A cord of convinced faith. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to chapter 11 this evening, and we're going to count there for a little bit for this part, because chapter 11 is known as Faith's Hall of Fame. It's where we have the greatest definition of faith in the Bible. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, one thing I want us to understand this evening is this, that faith is not, it is not a blind leap into the dark. It is not a blind leap into the dark, but it is a confident leap into the arms of our God. When our girls were little, Kyla, Kristen were little, particularly Kyla, Kristen was just so Kristen, okay? I don't know how to say that. She was Kristen, and Kristen is very factual. I mean, it's got to be black and white for her, doesn't it, Kyla? I mean, she just needs that black and white. Kyla, a different kind of child. And I remember when they were little, I'd take Kyla and just have fun. I'd set her up on the kitchen cabinet, up on the counter, and she'd stand there 3 or 4 years old, and I'd back away, and I'd say, okay, now, honey, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. She'd look at me like, first of all, you're stupid, you know? You're like, I want to jump way over there to you. But you know what? It didn't take a lot of coaxing to her that after a while she would think, you know what? You're my daddy, and I can trust you. and she would take a step back, and she would jump with her arms out, going through the air, and I'd catch her. And she learned after a while, it wasn't any fun after a while, because she'd get up there and just jump, you know. And, you know, she wasn't afraid to do it at all. But listen, for us in life, faith is not a leap into the dark, but is a leap into our Father's arms that love us. Now, this is important. Often, the end of faith is not in view when the leap is made. There are times that God requires us to go through some issues of life, and we can't see the other end. Now, in that case, Kyla was on the countertop. She could see me standing there, and she could see. But, you know, there are times in our lives that God requires us to, you know, when I was a kid, we used to go down to the old pond, Brother Randy. I don't know if you guys did that up north or not, but we had an old pond under the pasture. And in the wintertime, I mean, January, February, when it was cold, we'd challenge each other to get up there and jump in the pond. It's stupid. We ought to have spankings, and we probably got enough coals out of it to get a spanking. But we'd do something. We'd say, Geronimo, and here we'd go. Did anybody ever do that as a kid? I don't know why we picked Geronimo. The poor Indians have been blamed for everything. But we'd holler, Geronimo, and here we'd go and dive off in there. And the reality is there are times that God wants us to say, Geronimo, I trust you, God. I trust you. The landing, however, is never in doubt because he's our Father. Now listen, follow with me. Faith has the capacity to behold what the eyes cannot see. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is when we get to the place in our lives that we say, okay, God, I love you. I trust you. I don't see what you're doing. And I think it was Spurgeon that once said this. It's a great, great little saying that can apply to our lives and will help us. He said, when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. So what are we saying? Strand number one, faith in God. How do we have faith in God when we can't see what God's doing? We can trust God because he is our Father, and we know, now listen, follow with me, we understand that he is in absolute control of every detail of our lives. Listen, even the days that you don't feel good, even the times that you don't see how things are going to work out, he is your Father, and you can trust him because he's watching out for you. You don't have to see how it's going to end. In our human nature, we often want to know how it's going to end. How many of you are control freaks? Denise, raise your hand. Okay. She has to raise both of them. Okay. How many of us, I pick at her, she is. I mean, that's just nature. She's a go-getter, and she's got to be. But how many of you feel like you've got to be in control of your life all the time, and when you're not in control, you're absolutely, your nerves are tore up? Anybody here? Come on, be honest. Is that really living like faith? No, listen, I mean, we're just us here tonight. We can all talk about, my hand has to go up, too. I'm a control freak, too. And when you got two control freaks living in the same roof, it's a wonder our kids don't spasm when they walk. I mean, you know, it just is. But listen, the first strand of strength for the journey and the first strand in life is learning to trust your Father. Why? Because he is in charge and in control of everything. Remember our life, my last verse, Romans 8:28. For all we know that all things work together for good. To them, they're called according to his purpose. Listen, everything that happens in your life, there's not one thing by accident. Your Heavenly Father is in complete control. You say, well, I was going down the road and had a flat the other day. You know God blew that tire out? You say, God, why did you do that? Because you could have been killed in an accident around the corner down there that you didn't even know about. You know, and when things happen in our lives, it is not an accident. Listen, our Heavenly Father literally is in control of our lives. And so not only do we see that we see faith here is defined, but I want you to see that faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews is demanded. It is demanded. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, watch this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I am absolutely amazed at myself and others who we completely surrender our lives to the salvation that God extends to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, I trust you to take care of my eternal soul, but I can't trust you to take care of my next week. Now you think about that. We say, God, I believe I'm going to heaven, and I'm sure. But the first sign of trouble in this life, we say, God, where are you at? Where are you at? And the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then we see faith in chapter 11 demonstrated. In chapters 11, verses 3 through 40, genuine biblical faith can be seen in thousands of ways in the Bible. And within our life and in your life and in mine, and it takes faith, for example, it takes faith to stand when others around you are falling. Anybody ever been around there? I mean, your whole family group is blowing you out of the water for your faith, and you're trying to live for God, you're trying to stand, and you're trying to do the right thing, and family and friends and relatives and everybody on your block has turned against God and against you, and they're really pressuring you. It takes a lot of faith to stand under those circumstances. It takes a lot of faith, not only when those around us are falling, but listen, it takes faith to serve God when those around you won't serve God. How many in this room tonight, and I think all of us can vouch that that's true in our lives, how many of you have family that are not serving God tonight? The better question is, how many of us don't have family that are not serving God? I'll tell you, I get so disgusted sometimes with my family, long-distance family in Alabama. I have a brother that had served God. Then he's not serving God. He serves God. Then he's not serving God. And the next thing you know, he's mad at this church, and he's mad at that preacher, and he's mad at this church, and he's mad at that preacher. And you know, I talked with my sister-in-law yesterday, and we had prayer last Sunday night for her because she lost all this blood. And I talked with her yesterday, and she was, you know, boy, that she's really interested in prayers of God's people, but there isn't any of God's people around there that she wants anything to do with. And you just want to roll up your sleeve and put it, you know, where it's like, wake up, you know? It is difficult. It is so difficult to serve God when those around you don't want to serve God. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to follow God into the unknown future, believing that he will work out all things for our good in his glory. It takes faith to be like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. How many of you go home tonight? And we're living in a bad economy today. I mean, worse than we've seen in a long time. And I'm telling you, there are churches all over. I mentioned I preached Wednesday night at Beacon Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And, you know, and there's sometimes I look at our church and God's been good to us. All of our bills are getting paid and whatever. But there's times you look at that almost $5,000 building payment and say, Lord. And then I talked to those people over there this week, and I thought, and I left there with Steve with a pep in my step. Listen, their building payment is over $30,000 a month, and I'm thinking, ooh, Lord Jesus, thank you. you gotta understand. I mean, they have a monstrosity of a building with a huge balcony and all this kind of stuff. Steve, you've been there and saw the building, and it's just a phenomenal building. But I'm thinking, wow. Lord, I don't know if I've got that much faith. But we're living in bad times, economic times, and there are a lot of families that are struggling. The truth is, we just don't know it, all the details, but we have families in our church that struggle more than any of us really even realize. And I try to be very sensitive to that and want to know that and help people as we can if we know that. But if you go back into 1 Kings and you read the story of the widow Zarephath, she's going to feed the man of God a meal. She has no more money or no more anything. She's going to make a pone of bread. Then her and her son are going to die. And the prophet of God says, no, you feed me and let God take care of you. How many of you would have said, you start raving crazy. I'm not about to feed a stranger when I've got a hungry child in the house. But you know what? It took faith for that woman to go in there and make that pone of cornbread or whatever it was and give it to the man of God. But you remember the story. That faith, that act of faith, God honored that. And her meal never ran out, nor her oil ran out. God honored that faith. Phenomenal faith. It takes faith to be a widow of Zarephath. It takes faith to be a Daniel standing in a lion's den with lions growling at you. It takes faith to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into a fiery furnace. It takes faith to be an Abraham, a David, a Peter, and a blind man looking for a miracle. But and we hear all those stories, folks, listen, and we all say, oh, but they're superheroes. But you understand tonight that it also takes faith. Listen, it takes faith tonight to be a parent. Now, we might not can relate to giving our last pound of cornbread away. We might not can relate being thrown in a den of lions. But almost everybody here tonight can relate to being a parent and the difficulties. It takes faith to be a partner in marriage. It takes faith to be a trusting, loyal friend. It takes faith to deal with sickness. It takes faith to go to work where you hate the job and the boss don't like you. The reality is life is all about faith. And the reality is the more we learn about faith, it strengthens us with that strand of faith. Now watch this. Not only do we see that faith is a great strand of strength, but then we add another one. We're going to add one more. Hey, if one is good, two's better. If you want to be stronger as a Christian, live by faith. It's going to help you. It's not going to hurt you. It's going to help you. But that alone won't get you all the way through life. And so you need another strand. What is that other strand? It is the cord of a confident hope. That's what, look, Paul's given us three things: faith, hope, and love. And we have a cord of confident hope. Hope's features. What in the world is hope? If you were to pick up a secular dictionary, this is what you're going to find the definition of tonight. It is to have a wish to get or do something or for something to happen or be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. Now, we say, so hope is something I really want to happen. That's not the Bible definition of hope. You see, the Bible definition of hope is far different than the world's definition of hope. The Bible's definition of hope is this: it is a confident expectation which rests upon the promises of God. Now, let me give that again to us. It is not that I hope that I'm going to get to heaven one day. No, it is a, let me read it to you again. It is a confident expectation which rests upon the promises of God. Now, if I have faith, I'm stronger. If I have the hope of the Bible, if I have a hope of God's word, two's even better. Now I'm a much stronger, much more capable Christian of God using and God blessing my life, because I now have better strength than I've ever had in my life by having faith and hope. Listen, men will keep going with hope. Listen, when you lose all hope, you give up on everything and you can't go on. It just exasperates you. There is no strength left within you. But you understand tonight that when you have the cord of confident hope, understanding that we can have an expectation and rest solid on God's promises, wow, how it strengthens us. How it strengthens us. In other words, hope is believing that God's word is true and that we can absolutely believe it. Go to Psalms chapter 119 tonight. Many of you will already know this passage. Psalms chapter 119, and a great Bible verse to commit to memory if you don't know it. But Psalms 119 verse 89. The Bible says this. The psalmist David was talking about the hope of the Bible, hope of believing the word of God. Watch what he says. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's not going to be moved. All of us can understand things that are settled. I told Larry and Madalena, again, pray for them. They're all bummed up this weekend. The dog broke a dish and Kayla got her feet cut. Madalena was helping. She got banged up. And then Larry was pulling a post out of the ground yesterday that had been settled. And that post slipped and it slung him back across the yard, landed on his back. And he's all, I told Madalena, I said, "Madalena, I'm not laughing, but I'd just love to have a film of that. All three of you." I mean, because it couldn't happen. They bless their heart. They go through all time. She said, I got it to have something for pain. I said, bless your heart. But now watch this. I guarantee you Larry was beginning to think that post was settled in that ground when it wouldn't move. The word of God is anchored. It's settled in heaven. I don't have time tonight to go into all the assurances and that heaven gives to the word of God. Many guys today, a lot of families do, have safes in their home. Whether it's a little safe or a big gun safe. we were watching. I like watching this. You guys ever watch this show on TV? It's on the Discovery Channel or something. That restore, not storage wars. The where they restore. What is it? American Restore or something like that. American Restoration. I love that show because these guys take all these old antique whatevers and they restore them to like they're brand new. And I'd like to have one of my bicycles as a kid restored to brand new, wouldn't y'all? Wouldn't that be neat? Look, but they had a safe on that show the other day, and they brought in out of this bank from 1922 or 32 or somewhere around there, and they couldn't get the thing open. They couldn't get it open. I mean, that thing, each door weighed 400 pounds on that safe. I mean, it was just incredible. And they were, and all these pens, and they had this little boy out there. They had like 50 or 100 combinations, and he was going through everyone, right, left, right, and, you know, all that stuff. And he couldn't get it open, so they had to bring an expert in here to open that thing out, and they had to knock pens out and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, wow, can you imagine if you left something in there in 1932 and just now got it open? I think it'd be pretty safe. The Bible says in heaven, there's nothing that defiles. Nothing can get in. Nothing. Those who would pervert the word of God in perverted translations can't get up there and mess with it. Amen. They're not going to. This may sound ugly, but they're not going to be an NIV translator up there. Amen. Missing with it. I'm not saying they don't get right and make it to heaven, but they're not going to be missing with the word of God while they're there. That's for sure. Why? Because it is forever settled. Never can be changed. Never can be touched. The minute God says it, done. Can't ever be questioned. It is settled forever in heaven. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see this as we grab these strands tonight and build this cable that is able to anchor our souls. But in Psalms or in Matthew chapter 24, look in verse 35. Jesus is referring to the word of God, and this is what he says. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. They're going to be gone. But my words shall never pass away. So the reality is this evening, as we think about these strands are putting together and the strength, we have faith and it helps make us strong. Then we have a confident hope that double plies our strength. And the Bible says that our confidence is in the word of God that can't ever be changed. It can't ever be questioned. It can't ever be moved. It is as permanent as God himself is. Wow. And so when we build our lives this evening and we realize that confident that confident hope. We see hope's features, that it's trusting God's word. We see hope's focus is on eternity, and we see hope's future. What is our future according to our hope? We have Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We have the blessed hope, the confidence in God's word that he is coming again. When the world gets tough, man, it'll hold you tight. It's double ply now. I mean, listen, we've got confidence. We not only have faith in the word of God, but we have confidence and hope in the word of God that cannot be shattered. It cannot be removed. It cannot be questioned. It is eternal as God is. But wait a minute. One more. This is strong enough. But God said add three. That's what Ecclesiastes said. One's good, two's better, three's even better than that. And Paul said, let me give you a three-ply strength training program tonight. He said, what's the other one? The other one is a cord of Christ-like love in our hearts. The cord of Christ-like love. We see love's nature. You understand tonight that genuine biblical love is a rare commodity. It's a rare commodity. Especially in this world. Now, there are plenty of manifestations of fleshly and worldly love. You see it all the time. I hate flying through Atlanta, Georgia. I'm a Southern boy, but I don't like going to Atlanta. I know it's Sunday night, we're at church, and this has been recorded, but I see more homos and lesbians in Atlanta, Georgia than any place I've ever seen in my life. That's the honest truth. We were going down the street the other day, or going down the, not street, but we were going down the airport the other day. Denise had to go in the restroom, and I was standing out there. I'm a people watcher. Here come two water buffaloes down there holding hands just like this. And I'm saying, gag, a maggot on a gut truck. Boy, that's just nauseating. And then one of them buffaloes turn around and smooch the other one. I'm saying, Lord, have mercy. I was over there one other time, and it was early in the morning, about 6:30, 7 o'clock. I was flying through there, and one came up. I was eating a biscuit. I just tossed my biscuit. I couldn't even eat because they put a double lip lock on each other right there in front of God and all the world. And I said, Lord, have mercy. There's nothing more nauseating than that. We see all the abominated type worldly love, and they call that love. Listen, that is perverted lust is all that is. But godly love, Christ-like love, is a rare commodity. Why is it so rare? Go over to the book of Jeremiah in your Old Testament. We're going to look at just a couple of verses here, and we're going to be done. In Jeremiah chapter 31, here's why Christ-like love is so rare. Chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn, or with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Anybody fail God in the last little while, and it just eats your insides out? When you fail Him, you slip up, you sin. I'm not asking who sinned, because all of us do. But we all can understand what it feels like when we disappoint God. How miserable it makes us feel. You know, one of the strengthening chords is when we realize that God loves us no matter what. It's an everlasting love. It's so rare. I mean, you know, I hear it all the time. And by the way, last week that we met several people that their marriages are split up. We met Denise Council with one on Wednesday for about an hour and a half, a former pastor's wife. And she's sitting there telling her, you guys don't know who it is or what, but she's sitting there saying, there's days I don't even know if I want it to work out. And I'm thinking, wow. You know what? That's not everlasting love. That's love if it's good for me today, and if it's not good for me today, I don't know. I'll decide if I love you or not. No, listen. The reply, God loves us forever. When you get up and you feel like a failure, remember that God loves you with an everlasting love that cannot be separated. It cannot be broken. As a matter of fact, how strong and how secure and how stable is this love? Go over to the Romans chapter 8, a great passage in the Word of God. We can't get out of Romans chapter 8 much in our lives. But look, how stable is this everlasting love? In verse 38 and 39, Paul said this. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Man, listen, if that don't light you fire, you would sweat, amen? I mean, when you realize that, listen, it doesn't matter what it is. He said, I'm persuaded neither death, life, it doesn't matter what it is. Nothing I'm going to do, nothing anybody else is going to do is ever going to break that strong cord of God's love in my life. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, it'll get you up tomorrow morning when nothing else will, when you realize, hey, no matter what I've done, my God loves me. He is a forgiving and compassionate God that, listen, that will allow me, as unworthy as I am, to apply faith in my life, to apply hope in my life, and then you wrap that with the love of God, and I want to tell you, that's a rope that'll anchor your soul. It'll keep you from going anywhere. Wow. The cord of Christ-like love. It's necessary. Somebody said it this way, and I think this is a great illustration. They said, if you do not possess the right kind of horizontal love, that is loving your fellow man, you will fall out of the picture sooner or later. Somebody's going to miff you. Somebody's going to get you hacked off, and you're going to find every reason in the sun why you can't live right and why you can't do the right thing. And if you don't have the right kind of horizontal love to love everybody and forgive everybody like Christ forgives you, you're going to nitpick people to death, and you're going to be the worse off for it. And you're just going to fall out of the race. And if you don't have the right vertical love, that up and down love to Jesus, listen, he said, if you don't possess the right kind of vertical love, that is the love for the Lord, then you'll fall by the wayside. Wow. There are a lot of people today that don't love Jesus. That's obvious because they've fallen by the wayside. they're falling like flies, from preachers to laymen and everybody in between. I was talking to Brother Greg Flores the other night, just reminiscing. And you know, I don't know about all the Baptist movements that are out there. You know, they're a bunch of Baptists. Missionary Baptists, Southern Baptists, you know, whatever, Free Will Baptists, Independent Baptists. Boy, you don't even want to say American Baptists, because they ordain homosexuals. there's a lot of... But just in our circle of fundamental circles, of, in the free will circles, Brother Greg and I were talking about the other day, over the last 8 or 10 years, how many preachers have fallen out of the race. Just quit. Going off in sin. Not little sin, deep sin. Sam, we were over there in camp, what was October a year ago. Steve, you was there. Matt Miller and all of us was hunting over there, and we got a phone call. One of those guys out of North Carolina, involved with pornography for a long time, was embezzling church mission money to support a secretary in the church that was his mistress. Got to the place that October a year ago, we got the message that he hanged himself. He couldn't deal with it. He just lost it. You know what happened? He lost horizontal love and he lost vertical love. He lost the ability to understand that when we mess up, we have a God that loves us with an everlasting love. And he's willing to help us in this strength test. He wants us to have faith in him. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to have confidence in his word, to understand that it is forever settled in heaven and you can take the word of God to the bank. He wants us to have the Christ life love. And according to the wisdom of Solomon, one's good, two's better. But man, three will anchor your soul. Wow. Where are you applying these three truths tonight? Do you really have faith in your God? If he can save you, he can do anything else for you. Listen, where's your hope tonight? I like that old song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Do you understand tonight how much your God loves you? Denise's uncle, I close with this illustration. Her dad's brother lives down in New Mexico. Is still down in New Mexico, Denise, or to me over Texas? He's moved to Texas now. Her uncle Ray. Ray's a jolly guy. He back a few years ago, I really liked Ray. He's just comical, makes fun of himself. You know, kind of guy. Just a great kind of uncle to have around. And he'd come to Alabama from time to time. Not long after we was married, and Ray and I got to go fishing a time or two together. And we borrowed her daddy's boat. Bad mistake. The very first incident we got there, we pulled up and pulled the boat up to a boat ramp, and Brother Sam, it was a fiberglass boat, and a puff of wind, Jack, came and hit the lake, and it picked that boat up and slammed it right into the side of that boat dock, knocked the whole lot big around in the side of that boat. And we're thinking, oh, mercy, what are we going to do now? Because you just don't miss a junior stuff now. And we borrowed his boat. So we thought, well, we can't get any more trouble than we're already in. So we take off out on the Tennessee River in Florence, Alabama. And Boone, he had a high-dollar anchor in that boat. And we found where the striped bass were biting. So we throwed that thing over the board. And guess what happens when we went? The anchor went, whew. The cord broke. And that thing went out way out there, and it went ka-plunk, ka-chug, down to the bottom it went. Stupid cord was rotten. So me and Ray had to do some fancy backpedaling trying to figure out how to fix Junior's boat. So we got us some Bondo, and we got working on that, and got it. We got it in a body shop, and they were going to fix that. We couldn't even match that anchor, so Jack, we had to order a special anchor in that cost the bejeebers out of us. And I decided right then, if I'm going to go fishing again in a storm, I want an anchor that'll hold. I want the cord to hold the anchor to the rock. I don't want to be tossed around with any wave that comes by. You know, it's a great application for life. Solomon said, one's good, two's better, three's even better. And Paul says, okay, let me give you three great strands to live by. Faith, hope, and love. Where do we anchor on those tonight? Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know about you, but I was studying this afternoon. I said, Lord, I'm kind of like Elijah was. I need a double portion of all of them. I need a double portion of faith. I need a double portion of hope. And I sure need a double portion of love. Because I want my soul anchored to where it won't move. I want it to be solid. That when the storms of life come my way, the waves may go up and they may come down, but my anchor holds. And I'm securely, fastly tied to that anchor by faith, hope, and love. Father, I don't know our needs tonight, but I know you do. Jesus, we thank you so much that you've taught us in the Word of God so many cases, so many places. You've taught us that we can trust you. We can have faith in what you say. And our hope's not like the world's hope. It's not a chance. But Lord, we can rest solid. Rest solid in our hope in God. Soon and very soon, Lord, we really believe our hope is in the return of Christ. And Lord, I believe you're coming soon. And oh God, help us to love like you love. But God, help us to get a hold of that truth in our hearts that, Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. You're not going to turn us loose. No matter what comes, Lord, our way, you're not going to turn us loose. And with a three-ply rope from heaven of faith, hope, and love, we can endure anything life throws at us. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts tonight. Help those that may need to come tonight to come. Lay their burdens at the feet of a God that has the power to help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together at our feet tonight. Our heads are bowed. Some are already here. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, increase my faith. God, help me to anchor in hope. And Lord, help me to grab hold of how much you love me. Oh, it's a rope that'll hold you from now till Jesus comes. It's a three-ply truth that you're just not going to have to worry about breaking. It'll secure you all the way.